2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Let's pray again. Our loving Father, thank you for your precious word that you've given us in our hands here. And as we look into your word, Lord, we pray that you would bless us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you paid the price for us to give us your word. It's one of your titles, Lord, the word of God. And so you can bless us now as we look into your word, supported by your love and by your Holy Spirit. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. Brother, would you give me a hands up when it's time to quit? Here in this chapter, God reveals himself to us by light. And Paul wrote 2 Corinthians. Paul was blinded by his hatred of Christ and by the lies he had been told. That, of course, part of it was truth, that the Lord did not support the Pharisees. In fact, he openly told the people that Pharisees are like coffins painted on the outside and inside full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. They take advantage of you. They want your money. And part of what Paul had been told was true, that the Lord did not support the collection of money for the temple and the Pharisees. But, of course, the fact that Jesus died and was still dead was a lie. And when Paul was on the way to Damascus to tie up the Christians and bring them bound to Jerusalem to be killed, a light shone on him from heaven, far beyond the brightness of the sun. And a voice from heaven said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Now, we're in 2 Corinthians here. This is quite a distance along in Paul's Christian life. He has been serving God for many years. He wrote the book of 1 Corinthians first, the letter, to correct the errors in Corinth. And he has never forgotten the glory of that light. You know, the first verse of the Bible, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was out form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light." Before there was any people here, before Adam and Eve were created, God said, let there be light, and there was light. That was the first renewal in God's creation. And God saw the light that it was good. Here we have it. Here we have the light of the Word of God, and God sees this light that it is good. Now, right now, I'm mixing my words with the Word of God. And that's a dangerous thing to do. I'm not trying to deceive anyone. And neither was Paul here, of course. But it's a dangerous thing to do, to mix our words with the Word of God. But there's one thing in this room that is good, and that is the Word of God. We can put all our trust for all eternity in what God had said. In fact, that's one of the titles of Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There in John chapter 1, Jesus is the embodiment of the Word of God. And so here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, God transformed Paul, and God revealed himself to Paul with a blaze of light from heaven. So strong was that light that it blinded him for 3 days, and he fell to the ground. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And This is Sunday morning. That was Sunday morning, the first Lord's Day morning in creation, when everything was darkness and confusion. The whole world was covered with water. Not a single possibility of life on this planet. Darkness, water, and confusion. And God said, let there be light. And that was a prophecy of this morning, right now. When the emblems we have on the table represent the body of our Lord Jesus Christ and his precious blood. And about 2,000 years ago today, God said, let there be light. And Jesus rose from the dead, and he is our light. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame. You see, Corinth was a seaport. And all along the shore were warehouses, extremely wealthy people managing these warehouses. Farther up the hill towards Corinth was filled with bars and evil practices. And when these sailors, now remember, this is the Mediterranean Sea, so they came all over North Africa and all the cities around the ocean. And they did not travel in motorboats. They traveled with sails. And if the wind becalms, you sit there for a whole week and wait for the wind. It's not easy to travel in a sailboat. Some of those sailors have not stepped on dry ground for 3 months. And the captain pays them as they get down the gangplanks off those sea boats. And there's two things on their mind: bad women in Corinth and drink. And it was a problem, of course, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Drinking was a problem in Corinth. Now, if God had sent me to Corinth, I'd say, oh, please, Lord. I'd rather go somewhere to some farming community where everybody works in their fields all day, and they come in at night, you know, and light a fire and have their supper, and they just have a few minutes of quiet before they all fall asleep. And I can tell them about the one who loves them and gave himself for them, who makes their fields grow and loves them and their children. You know, I've done it. There's a certain magic about that hour before people go to sleep. No light, except the fire in front of us, but no electric lights. And there's a quiet there. Everyone's tired. No one wants to do anything else. And there's just a magic hour there where we can say, well, let's read something from the Word of God. It is so much easier, so peaceful. Everything is quiet. All you hear in the town is just a crackling of fires here and there, and pretty soon everything quiets down. Lord, I don't want to go to Corinth. But God sent Paul to Corinth, and he gave him this light, and not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. No one in the world ever is or ever has been an infidel in their conscience. They try to convince themselves in their mind that there is no God. People try to invent other religions, and Satan, of course, is behind it. Here he's called the God of this world. Satan is behind it to try to calm the prickings of conscience. Well, yes, you have done wrong, but if you do this, you have a better chance. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. The prickings of conscience began when Adam sinned. Why did Adam cover himself with nothing but fig leaves? No one told him to do that. God didn't come from heaven and say, you shouldn't have done that. It came from inside, not outside. The devil had already disappeared and left him to his own devices. In fact, there's no record in the Bible that Satan ever talked to Adam. It was the prickings of conscience. And we can walk out here on the street, and every single person we talk to, if they don't have Christ as their Savior, they are still troubled by the prickings of their conscience, and they try to drown it with anything and everything, but never completely succeed, and of course never will for all eternity. And here, brethren, here is the remedy for a troubled conscience: the precious blood of Christ, the truth. manifestation of the truth. Now, manifestation is to openly show the truth. But even if our gospel it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. The light of the gospel, the word gospel means good news. Now, good news is not the Ten Commandments. Good news is not that lost sinners go to hell. That's not the gospel. The gospel is good news that Jesus was the perfect offering for our sins on the cross of Calvary. He gave himself to redeem us, and by simple acceptance of his offering for us on the cross, we can be saved and blessed for all eternity. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded. Well, if he can't prevent people from hearing the light of the truth of God or the manifestation of the truth, then he will try to blind our minds. Even as Christians, he tries to blind our minds to the precious truths of the Word of God. We can focus on anything and everything else. And Satan may not oppose, but he will always oppose focusing on Lord's Day morning. Jesus, our Savior, has conquered death. He rose from among the dead on Lord's Day morning, and he lives to be our Savior, and we'll soon be home with him. You know, one time many years ago, and I've never done it since, I spoke on the crucifixion on a Friday, on a Good Friday. I've never done it since. Just too sad. God doesn't give us the remembrance of himself in death on a Friday. He gives it on resurrection morning when God said, "Let there be light." And now we have light in our souls, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. What is glory? We have this word manifested. Glory is excellence in manifestation. Now, that's a hard word for the children to understand, two hard words. But it just means beautiful things that we can see. If you cover things up, that's not glory. Glory is bringing beautiful things out into the open. Manifestation of excellence. The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. It is the glory of Christ that saves us from our sins and brings us into blessing. And God wants to bring every single child here this morning into blessing by the precious blood of Christ. You know, years ago, I was reading the Bible with a young lady. She was bitterly cold, and she came to our apartment building, and the cold wind was blowing, and she jumped into the hot tub, which was out there in the open. And then, of course, that made things worse. She climbed out into the cold, and I heard her crying. So I gave her my coat, and we tried to phone her mother, and no one answered the phone. So finally, she was still crying, and I said, "Well, let's read the Bible." So I was sitting here, and she was sitting there reading the Bible with my coat on, and I didn't hear a sound. I just happened to look to my left side, and here was a policeman standing there, absolutely quiet. And I kind of looked to the other side, and here's another one here. They didn't turn on their sirens when they came to the apartment building. They didn't make a single sound. Why do they suspect? Oh, a predator. Why does everybody immediately think, oh, there's something going on here? Why don't people see the kindness and the glory of the kindness of God and say, well, thank the Lord? Verse 3, even if our gospel is covered or veiled, it is covered to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age is blinded, who do not believe. Lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Is slavery a bad thing? Well, look here at verse 5. Ourselves your slaves for Jesus' sake. We're not only slaves of God, we're slaves of others, even of those who are not even saved. Paul went to Corinth when there weren't any Christians there, and he said, I acted like your slave. Ourselves, your bondservants, for Jesus' sake. Years ago, a girl's father, she was about 10 years old, and he drank himself to death. So she had one friend left, her mother, and her mother died of cancer of the stomach. And she sat there beside her mother, watching her slip away of starvation. And I tried to help her out, but things were going from bad to worse. She didn't have anywhere to live. No one would give her food. And I said, tomorrow I want to take you to the orphanage. So I phoned up the director and she said, sure, that's fine. She can come. She was about 14 by this time. She can come. Bring her tomorrow. Well, she had gone with me here and there and been so happy, you know, and just so happy to eat. You know, the next morning when she got into my van, she was terrified. This is one time now when I'm going somewhere, I don't know where it is, and I'm never coming back. This is a one-way trip. And I tried to comfort her. You know, she was absolutely starving that morning. She'd been getting thinner and thinner, and I said, you know, we're Christians. We belong to Jesus. I go there every week. I volunteer there every week. You'll be fine. She was still terrified, sitting way over there, trying to disappear underneath the seat. And halfway to the orphanage, she said, brother, I can't take it anymore. I am too hungry. So I stopped at a grocery store and bought her some milk and bananas. I thought, I'm not going to buy her a full meal. I want to take her there hungry. And verse 5, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. You know, there were 70 children. The director tried to keep it at 70 at the orphanage. And she got there, you know, and she went and sat in a corner. There were 10 children to every house. There were 7 houses, so there were about 70 children. She went there and sat in the corner waiting for a slap and a bang here and there. And the director said, Erica, look at everybody's playing and happy. You don't need to be scared. But she was hungry enough that, you know, when the house mother brought her a plate of hot food, she couldn't resist. You know, a week later, I went once a week anyway, and there she was happy and playing with everyone else. Why did that happen? Verse 5. Ourselves, your bondservants, your slaves for Jesus' sake. You know, we're different. We certainly should be different. If Jesus gave himself in the cold there on the cross of Calvary to redeem us from our sins and that his light should shine into our souls, we should be different. We should be. If Paul was a bond slave of Jesus, how much more should we be? That we can read 2 Corinthians. And of course, when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, he couldn't read 2 Corinthians. It hadn't been revealed to him yet. We have the whole Bible now. Ourselves, your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Isn't verse 6 a majestic verse? You know, there's 7 blessings here in verse 6. God almost operates by sevens. He almost always operates by sevens. Now, there are 12 months in a year because of the moon. Years are measured by the sun. And people say, oh, that's just evolution. God had nothing to do with months and years. But what about the 7 days of the week? God ordained 7 days of the week. The moon doesn't control that. Nothing else does. God has. And France tried to do away with God during the French Revolution. And so they changed the week from 7 days to 10, because we don't want anything to do with old things. This is too old. We want new. And neither men nor horses could last to work for 9 days and have 1 day off. And they finally went back to a 7-day week. And here's 7 blessings here in verse 6. There's 7 blessings in John 3:16. There are 21 blessings in the 4 Gospels. There are 21 I ams that Jesus said in the 4 Gospels, 3 times 7. 2 Peter chapter 1 has 14 blessings, and there are 7 doubles. You know, I like double blessings. I don't like just one blessing. I'd much rather have a double. Here's water in a bottle. What would be the use of water here if the brother came up and poured it out over me or over the table here without a bottle. And what's the use of a bottle without any water? I like double blessings. You know what I like better than double blessings? Triples. I don't like just having a car and money. I like having a car and money and a place to go, something to do, something interesting. I don't like just having love in my heart. I like to have twins, twin boys. They're 3 years old now, and they came down to my room this morning and made a tremendous ruckus and upset everything and pulled the bed covers all over the place. I like having love in my heart and two boys to love. You know, yesterday I went somewhere and I said to our daughter, can I take one of the boys? Double blessings are great, and triples are even greater. How many blessings are we going to have for all eternity in heaven? I don't know. But here are seven blessings. It is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. God, light, knowledge, glory, face, Jesus Christ, the face of Jesus Christ. It is God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Paul experienced this. He was filled with anger against the name of Jesus. He is spoiling the gold of the temple. He is spoiling the robes of the Pharisees. This notion that Jesus rose from the dead and lives in heaven is spoiling the bondage of our people to the Ten Commandments. You see, a troubled conscience often opens people's wallets to the church or to the temple. And he was determined to go to Damascus. He had letters with him to destroy all the Christians in Damascus and bring everyone back under the bondage of the law, which never could save. The Ten Commandments are good. The law is just, right, and good. But no one ever was saved by the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments simply show us we are not only sinners, we are rebellious and disobedient sinners. God commanded the light to shine out of darkness. He has shone in our hearts. Did you know the light right now outside brings three blessings? One is light to see. The other is warmth. It's going to warm up. We're not going to stay cold like this. And the third one is energy. Everything we ate, except for salt, but everything we ate this morning, if we had breakfast or are going to have now, grew because of the light. Now, of course, meat doesn't actually practice photosynthesis, but all cows and all animals have to eat plants. Three blessings. One is light to see. The other is warmth. We couldn't live without the warmth of the sun. And the third one is energy for the plants to grow. God commanded the light to shine out of darkness. God, the word God means the strong one. Now, if we just jump ahead to the sixth blessing, it's the word Jesus here. Jesus is actually a contraction of two words, Jehovah the Savior. You will call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. What a blessing it is to be saved. We are saved from sin and saved from the power of sin and saved from the prickings of a troubled conscience. I'm speaking to the children here now. Did you notice this morning in our prayers that no one said, Lord, please forgive us our sins? No one said that. We're forgiven. That's the precious blood of Christ, the sign that God has accepted the perfect offering of Christ on the cross, and we're forgiven. We're accepted by him. But it's not only Jesus here in verse 6, it's Christ. The word Christ means the sent one. Jesus did not come by himself to appease an angry God against sin. God sent him. The word Christ means the sent one. God loved us before we were ever born. And God sent Jesus to die on the cross for us, to be our Savior, because God wanted children with him for all eternity, not just angels. He could have made more servants angels, and the angels praised him. But It's a redeemed people in Revelation who sing unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So here's two titles of our Lord and Savior. The one who came to be our Savior, his name, humble in humility as a carpenter, was Jesus. Like you would say, who made that door and the door frame? Who put it there? Jesus. But most people who knew Jesus as a carpenter were offended when he took his place as Christ. They said, is not this the carpenter? Aren't his brothers with us? They didn't know who he was. But now, in verse 6 here, the powerful one, the word God means the strong one or the powerful one, has commanded the light to shine out of darkness, a light far above the brightness of the sun in our hearts. And now we trust in the love of God who sent Christ to be our Savior. The love of God was more shown when people were mocking Jesus in the cold on the cross than it was in the birth of Christ in Bethlehem. God commends his love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Brethren, let us never look for good in here. It doesn't reside there. It comes from Christ, from his word, and from his Holy Spirit. The glory of God has shone in our hearts. You know, I think there's a danger as we get older that we look for good in ourselves. It's not there. It's in Christ, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Knowledge. This is something we need. Knowledge. And here it is here. This knowledge needs to come from the word of God into our hearts. We can't have wisdom without knowledge. We can't value these things without knowing our blessings and our place before him. What a great blessing knowledge is. You know, I went to work when I was graduated from high school. And the boss had to get things done. It was a small company, maybe a dozen workers in the company, and he had signed a contract and things needed to be done. And he came around to my desk and told me what needed to be done, and he wanted it done quickly. And I realized after working for a few months in the summer, I don't know what I'm doing. Somebody's going to get badly hurt. The boss wants things done, and I simply don't know. So in September, I told my boss, I've got to go back to school. And I spent 4 years in university studying airplanes. Everything I did for 4 years, I threw in the garbage. All the calculations of everything went after the final exam. Everything went into the garbage. Why did I spend those 4 years working? You know, I used to work till 11 o'clock at night, usually, during school time, doing calculations and trying to get things right. And of course, on the final exam, you know, how many times did I walk out of a final exam just absolutely covered in sweat? And of course, I didn't do anything, just nothing with a pencil. There was no computers in those days. Everything had to be done with a pencil. What did we pursue there for 4 years? Knowledge. And yet here in verse 6, God shines in our hearts to give the knowledge of the glory of God. The knowledge of the glory of God. What was the glory when Jesus was there in that stable, lying in the manger where the animals have their food? What was the glory there? The love of God. That the perfect Savior, the all-powerful, all-knowing Savior, humbled himself to be born of the Virgin Mary in the town of Bethlehem to rescue us from our sins, because he wanted us with him for all eternity. He wanted to transform us from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Now, of course, Satan is not mentioned here in verse 6, but darkness is. He wanted to bring us out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know, after I was working, this was in Canada, the shop where I was working on airplanes was, there were skylights in the roof, not just a few like here, but the whole roof was filled with skylights. That's way back in the 70s when there wasn't LED lights and lights like this. You know, I used to thank the Lord for every cloud that came across the sky there during the summer. That sun was so hot through those skylights. Why did the factory ask us to do this? You know, why didn't they just cover the roof? There was no air conditioning in those days. They wanted light. You know, if a car breaks down, you can probably pull to the side of the road. But if an airplane breaks down, probably everyone's going to die, and many people on the ground as well. Light, light. God commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Light is important. And it is important right now in our lives. We're not in heaven yet, brethren. We're not secure yet. We're still in this world where the God of this world wants to blind our minds too and turn us aside from the simple faith in Christ and the trust in his love to us. And so here in verse 6, we have God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. That was before the sun. In the days of creation, the first thing that God said was, let there be light. And then farther on, he created the sun, moon, and stars. That was God's light that shone. And God wants us to open our eyes and see the blessings of the Word of God. And notice it says here, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God. You see, of these seven things, four are piled up here. And the focus here is on the glory of God. Years ago, I went to visit a church, and a brother came up. He didn't know me after the church service. And he said, I apologize for the mess this church is in. They had vacation Bible school here all week long, and they didn't ask me. I didn't say anything, but I felt the same, brother. Do you know who you're talking to? We have vacation Bible school all week long, every week. I live in a foreign country, and that's all we do. In fact, many times we were so tired on Saturday night that we would leave the mess and just sweep up more or less on Sunday morning and put the chairs in the meeting hall, and there'd be dust and anything and everything in the corners. You know, the glory is not things. It's not the carpet. The glory is not the seats. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The love of God is shown. And the love of God was shown there when Jesus was born in the stable. Now, many people put, and I know they mean well, they put cows and chickens in the birth scene of Christ. That's not true. It wasn't a farm. It was a hotel. And there were donkeys and horses in that stable. It wasn't a farm. You know, when my brother and I used to ride horses, my mother would say, boys, leave your clothes outside. I'll wash them tomorrow. The smell was so bad, just from the sweat of those horses on the sides of our pants, that she didn't want our clothes even in the house. So here Jesus comes with all the praise of the angels for all eternity. He comes to this world, and people say, no, I do not believe. Now, correct me after, how much longer? I do not believe that the hotel said you can stay in the stable. They just simply said no. And Joseph and Mary went to the stable without even being invited, even to the stable. So here's Jesus coming from the street of gold, the fine linen, clean and bright, the angels who obey in everything. If they don't obey, they're demons. To be born in a stable with that choking smell. I've walked along the street, and 20 feet away, a horse is tethered there. And from 20 feet away in the open air, the smell is choking. What did Jesus do? Why did he come? Why is his name Christ? Verse 6 here, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God? Is there glory of God when a mother is cuddling her child? Or possibly even more, when a mother at the orphanage is cuddling a child that's not even hers? Or showing kindness to someone who doesn't deserve it? The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you gave your life for us on the cross. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us into this blessing and giving you this precious book, Lord, we'll have with you for all eternity. Thank you for your love. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.